Amen. So today we finish our series thinking of heaven and hell, and I wonder how you've found it. Hopefully you found it useful. We've seen that hell is real. It is a real place that will have real people there. We also saw last week that heaven is a real place that will have real people in it. But I wonder if you've ever sat and thought about what it will be like, or what we will be like in heaven. What will our bodies be like? Will we still have that dodgy knee that we suffer with? Will we be in our prime years in heaven? The big question I want to know is, will I still be able to play cricket? Who knows? How is it all possible? Paul, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, is laying out the truth and reality of the resurrection. He's shown evidence all the way through, reminding the Corinthians and convincing them that there will be a resurrection. And this morning, he continues with that thought of showing them that there is a resurrection, and it will be a bodily resurrection. There are two questions asked at the beginning of our reading. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? They seem like genuine questions, and maybe we've thought of those questions ourselves and thought about the answers to them. But here Paul has his critics in mind. There are some who flat out deny the resurrection. They think of it, listening to what Paul says, and they just can't see how it's possible. How can a decaying body in the ground, how can a body that has been turned to ash be raised? What foolishness, how ridiculous that is. This is how Paul responds to those questions to his critics. Verse 36. We're on page 1157, by the way, sorry, of the Blue Bibles. He says, how foolish. Literally, you fool. You fool not to believe the resurrection. Is it too much for the one who created all things to recreate a resurrection body? And so Paul begins to answer these questions by first pointing to the evidence of nature. Verse 36 again, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. He says, look at the natural world. There is evidence all around us that God brings life out of death. So at the moment, we've got these wonderful daffodils growing up out of the ground. We've got some in the grounds here. They're just about popping up at St. James Church as well. But to get those wonderful, beautiful daffodils growing, we don't plant the daffodil that has grown. We plant the bulb. The bulb goes into the ground. The bulb dies. And out of that comes life, the life of the daffodil. And that's true for any flower, any plant, any tree. We think of the acorn tree, the oak tree, coming from the little acorn. It's completely different as it comes to life. What Paul is saying, look around you, look how the seed is transformed from that lifeless seed to this life in the daffodil, in the tree, in the plant, whatever it is. God gives the seed a body. He's saying to his critics, just look around you, look what God does as he brings life out of death. And so, should we really think that a resurrection body would be too much for God? He continues with nature as he gives examples of different kinds of bodies. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And then he looks up to the heavens, the skies, and then speaks of the sun and the moon and the stars. Look again at the evidence around you in nature. God gives each kind its own body. Should we really think that the resurrection body is too much for God? He goes on, our bodies now are perishable. In verse 42 to 44, we see that the bodies, our current bodies now, are perishable, are dishonorable, are weak. Our bodies are decaying. And don't we know it? We get old. Our hair goes gray. We get tired. We get ill. We can't do some of the things that we used to be able to do. Our bones break. Our muscles ache. They stop working even. And then eventually, our bodies die. We're like that. Our bodies are like that because that is one of the realities of a sin-stained world. Our bodies decay. And the world does all it can to try and stop that decay or at least slow it down. All these products to make you look younger or healthier or whatever it is. The world tries all it can to stop this decay, but it fails because every single one of us will die. And so what is the hope that Christianity brings? It is the hope that one day these bodies, our frail bodies, our decaying bodies, will be made new. Our bodies will be transformed. We'll have resurrection bodies. Doesn't that give us hope to keep going? Paul, again, in those verses, verse 42 to 44, as he speaks of the dishonorable, the weak, he then says that our resurrection bodies will be imperishable, will be glorious, and will be powerful. We might struggle with our bodies now. We might not be able to do what we used to be able to do in our bodies. We may need new eyes because our sight is going. We may need new legs because our muscles have stopped working. We may even need a new heart. But this is the good news that Jesus brings. We'll get them when Jesus returns. Our bodies will be transformed without any problems. Isn't that a day worth waiting for and worth looking forward to? Paul continues as he moves on to point to Jesus and his risen body. Verse 44, at the second part, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul is pointing to Jesus to show that there is a spiritual body as well as a natural body. He contrasts Adam, the first Adam, the one created first of all humanity, and Jesus. And Adam being the first man, we bear his likeness. We have earthly natural bodies. And what does that mean? That our bodies are sin-stained, that they are frail, that they're decaying. But one day, those who are in Christ, us as his people, will bear the image of Christ and his heavenly spiritual resurrection body. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. We're not told in great detail what our spiritual bodies will be like. But what we can say is that they will be physical bodies. We're not going to be spirits in the sky, on the clouds, eating Philadelphia. That's not what will happen. You remember when Jesus rose and appeared to his disciples. They could see him. He ate breakfast with them on the seashore. They could come and touch him. And so the resurrection body, what that will exactly look like, we can't answer that. But what we do know is that it will be a real physical body, something like our bodies now, but without all the mess that sin has caused to them. The new creation will be a physical place, and people in that place, in heaven, will have physical bodies. What a wonderful hope that is. And how can we be sure of that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection guarantees that there is hope beyond the grave. What a wonderful hope we have, and what a wonderful hope we have to proclaim to the world around us. I wonder if you ever sit and look back on your life. You might call them the glory years or the glory days. You might look back with fondness, but you might look back with a longing to be back there. Well, let me say yes, look back, and look back with joy and fondness. But don't look back longing to be there. Look ahead, remembering what our great hope is, and long to be there where our bodies will be completely transformed, better than they've ever been. There is a better day coming. And so look ahead to that great day of being made new and being with Christ forever. Paul now takes us right to the end, to that moment when Christ returns and we will be made new. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul, again, is speaking of that flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what he means by that is that which is prone to corruption and decay, our sinful bodies, our fleshly nature, that needs to be gone. That needs to be transformed, because that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so how will God do it? How will we then inherit the kingdom of God from these bodies now? Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When that happens, at the end of verse 54, quoting Isaiah 25, that will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. All of God's people, dead or alive at the time of Christ and his return, will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed and made fit for our eternal home in heaven. No one will miss out. No one will miss out. Those that we know and love who are in Christ, who are no longer with us, they will be raised and transformed. Those of us who are still alive when Christ returns, we will be transformed, and we will be made fit and ready to inherit our eternal home. What is our great enemy? Our great enemy is death. When I was preparing this on Friday, you can click on this website that tells you the number of births and deaths and the population. It just ticks over all the time. And on Friday afternoon, there had been over 11 million deaths this year across the world. Death will come to us all unless Christ returns. And each day, we're one step closer to that. We're one step closer to the grave. But we as Christians have nothing to fear, because that enemy has been defeated. The sting of death has gone. It has no sting anymore for the Christian, because Christ has rose from the dead. And so death may stare us in the face, and it may even taunt us. But what do? We stand firm, and we say back to death, "Oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" It has lost all power, because Christ died and rose to life. There's a story of David Watson, who was an evangelist, and he used it, this incident, as an illustration. There's this bee chasing his daughter, who's running around shouting, terrified about this bee coming and trying to sting her. And so he runs out and he wraps his arms around his daughter. And then a moment or two later, she feels his body sort of tense up for a moment and then relax. The bee stung him. He took that pain in her place. And then he says to her, "You needn't worry now, darling. The bee has stung me, and bees don't sting twice." That's what Jesus did on the cross. As he opened his arms upon the cross, he wrapped them around his people. He took the sting of death upon himself. And he says to us, there's no need to worry. Death doesn't sting twice. Jesus died and rose to life for us. And he is our hope and our guarantee that death has lost its sting and we will be with him forever. And what's our cry? Verse 57, thanks be to God. Paul then closes off this chapter in verse 58, this whole chapter about the resurrection. And he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Stand firm in the gospel, the whole gospel, which includes the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. And Paul has been showing the Corinthians that the resurrection is true, and that we who are in Christ will be raised to life just as Jesus was. Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel, the true gospel, which you have heard and which you have believed, and which Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the full gospel. You've heard it. You believe it. Keep believing at that truth. Stand firm in Christ and his gospel. And live it out. Live a life of faith and holiness. Again, earlier on in the chapter, just before our reading this morning, verse 32, "If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Believe the gospel, the true, full gospel that you've heard, and believe, but also live it out. Live out that gospel. Live out that hope that we have in Christ, because our good works, our hope, is not in vain. The dead in Christ will be raised. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in the Lord is not in vain." All because Jesus died and rose to life. And so too will his people who have their faith and their trust in him. This morning we share communion. And we do so remembering that every time we eat the bread and drink at the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's hold on to that hope. Let's be resurrection-centered people, knowing that in Christ we will be raised to new life and spend eternity with him, giving him all the praise and glory that's due his name. Amen.